If you have your Bibles this morning, and turn with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He goes and says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. So what did he write? So Paul had written to Timothy a letter to share with the church. And if you look at 1 Timothy, what it's about, it talks about, the qualifications for overseers. It talks about the qualification for deacons. It talks about, walking about how women should act, how men should act, and mainly how we as children of God ought to conduct ourselves. And he goes on to say, but in a case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. So, why did God write his word? Not only so that we would know who he is. In Sunday school, we learned that there is a God of wrath, that there is a God of love, and each one of them have their, each situation has its purpose. The wrath of God comes because of his holiness. The love of God becomes because of his righteousness and his holiness. He loves us because of righteousness. He uses his righteousness to overlook the sins of the world and overlook them in a sense that he's not taking them into account, but he sends his son, and despite that we are his enemies, so that we might be reconciled back to him and be able to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Most of the scriptures is written about how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God and as the body of Christ, how we ought to be and how we ought to treat others. And so Timothy writes this. He gives us some different warnings. He talks about the apostasy that's to come. We are living in the age of apostasy. We are living in the age right now of where truth does not matter, that how we feel matters. The songs we sing is to entertain us. We think for somehow that a church service is to entertain us, and we have forgotten that it is to entertain him. We are entertaining the presence of God as we gather together as the body of Christ. It's not about what you like to sing. It's not about how comfortable you are, what the temperature is in here, not the temperature is in here, but it's about focusing on who he is and giving him the due he's credit. He's considered this day to be a holy day, and we are to present him as holy. And that's why Timothy wrote this letter, so the church would understand how they're to conduct themselves. And in verse 16 he says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who has revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Again, the life of Christ. See, it's through Christ that we even have that advantage over anyone. You see, we still have the same emotions. We have the same concerns as the world does. We have the same problems as the world does. It's not that God takes those problems away. He doesn't promise to take our problems away. He never has promised to guide us through all of that and just make it a nice, beautiful path. Where's your faith at? We learned yesterday at the church that all you got to do is have faith when you're scared and God takes care of it. Don't worry about it. Have faith. They never talked about where you get faith. But they teach these little kids that just got to have faith in God, just trust in God. Well, God says you trust in me and what I tell you. He forgot one important thing to teach the kids. The faith that you have is in what God says, not in what you believe about God. And that's where religion falls short in teaching people that, just have faith in God and everything will be all right. No, that ain't how it works. You have faith in what God says, not what you think about God or what conclusion you come up with God, because there's a lot of false teachers out there. There's a lot of false things going on out there. And this is why Paul had to write this letter, because these churches were going astray. Most of the letters he wrote was because there was problems within the church. Problems in the church is not new today. You got people in the church, you got problems. The only reason you get rid of a problem in the church is to get rid of people. No, we're a bunch of sick people. That's why we're here, because we're sick. If you're not sick, then you're not here for the right reason. Jesus came and said, I came to seek and save those that are sick. I am the great physician. You have a heart problem. He is an incredible cardiologist. He performs a heart transplant and doesn't even charge for it. He gives us that new nature which allows us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And this is why Timothy had to write this, to warn the church and tell the church, hey, you're in God's house. You're supposed to be a child of God. About time you start acting like it. Look at James 1:19. It says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Wow. Probably the most difficult thing in this world for you and me to do is to be quick to listen. What I have found out in my life when I'm not quick to listen is because I'm insecure about the subject or the situation or even of myself. So we have to be in a hurry to give our opinion, be hurry to correct the situation. We want people to know real quick. And the problem is you. We need to listen. There's a difference in hearing and then also listening. I can hear noise, but if I don't differentiate what that noise is, I haven't really listened to it, have I? If I hear someone speak, I hear them, but have I listened to what they're saying? So when you're dealing with other folks, make sure you listen. I'm a perfectionist, and I come to conclusions. I can come to the conclusions very quickly. Sometimes, and I should listen better sometimes. So it's something you always have to work on as a child of God, is to make sure that we're listening to folks, hearing them. What they're speaking may not even be their problem. It may be a deeper problem. And if we listen to what they say and how they say it, then God may give us an insight to be able to help them. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. What does anger accomplish? The Bible all goes on to say it's okay to be angry, but don't sin in your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You see, there's consequences to these things. If we're not obeying God's word, there's consequences in your life. It binds you up. It makes you unfruitful. If you're an angry person and you're easily angered over things, it's because you're selfish. You're not getting your way. Things aren't going the way that you want them to go. You don't want authority. You have a problem with lordship if you have an anger problem. Someone telling you what to do. You don't like that. None of us like that. We can't wait till we get the age where nobody tells me what to do. Isn't that what we teach? Once you reach the age, I guess 21's that age, right? You get to. Isn't that funny? The major thing that people look at when you reach 21 is you get to drink and you go to clubs. That's everybody I ever talk to out in the world. Can't wait till I get to 21. I can go to the bars and I can drink. Really? And that's what they look forward to. You know, if we're going to relate as a child, as children of God, to a lost world and those people that God brings around us, we have to master these principles, or we will not be an effective witness. See, religious people are noisy gongs, just like Job's friends. They didn't take the time to listen to Job. They already knew what they wanted to tell Job. They already came to the conclusion that he was a sinful man and that he deserved what he was getting. You do not know Yeah, sometimes we do. Sometimes we make bad decisions and we suffer those consequences. But we don't know those hearts. But if we're going to help folks, see, that's why that born-again experience and you never forgetting where you were, what you were saved from, and how you were washed from the sin, and how you were relieved from the bondage of it, that it didn't control you anymore, that now you can learn to have compassion over someone that's struggling. We need to take time to listen to folks. Let's look at Matthew 7:12. In everything. It didn't say in some things. It says in everything. What does everything mean? Does anybody have the definition of everything? That means everything. That's the definition of everything. Everything. All include everything. Nothing left out. Not this and that. But in everything. Everything you think, everything you do, everything that you are. Therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to get treated back that way. Okay? Understand? But this is your responsibility as a child of God, and handle every situation how you want to be treated. I went into the bank the other day, and I just need them to sign a signature on the back of this check. It would take two seconds to do, and the gentleman that could sign it was in with somebody, and they were just going over some loan stuff. It wasn't a big deal. And I waited there for about 15 minutes, and a lady came up and said, he's going to be in there a long time. And we're only open up for another hour. I said, well, I got to get to a basketball game. And I said, can't you just run this check in there and say, sir, can you sign the check for him? Oh, no, I don't think so. I don't want to do that. Well, see, if that was me, I would have gone in there and knocked the door. Hey, can you, customer service is what it's called. But I didn't get treated the same way that I treat people, because if I go up front and someone has a question, I stop right then. And I don't care if I'm triple booked. I still stop and talk to those people and fix their needs. See, we don't live in a world of that anymore. But you're still called, just because people don't treat you as you would want to be treated, you still need to treat them as you would want to be treated. But you're not going to get that in response. It's the same principle as borrowing. You know, if I loan money to someone, I don't expect anything back. But let me tell you something, if you borrow money from somebody, by George, as a child of God, you better do everything in your power to get it paid back. You understand what I'm saying? So you have to look at these principles that God teaches us and how we're to relate to people. Well, you relate to people. Why? Why does God call us to do this? Because it goes against human nature. And it's going to confound the world. Why do you stay steadfast in not seeking revenge? Why do you stay so steadfast and not, you know, getting angry and all that kind of stuff? What is it about you? They're going to ask you at some point. And then if you do mess up, what should you do? Go back and tell them, I messed up because when I was in my quiet time, or the Holy Spirit, you know, corrected me in the fact that I shouldn't have treated you that way. You want to really blow their minds? You really want to be an effective witness? That's better than a Bible verse. Your character is a better witness than you cramming scripture down their throat that they can't even understand. It's how you treat people that matter. And you give up all your rights. You give up all your feelings as a child of God. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that you can do that, because it totally goes against our human nature to walk as a child of God. And this is why the Pharisees and Sadducees had such a problem. They were trying out to carry the law of God in the flesh, and they couldn't do it, and they became just an odor. You know what God says? You can, we learned it last week. You know, you give up your houses, you burn your bodies, but all that stuff, you do all this good stuff for God, but if you don't have love, you're just a noisy gong. See, we got a lot of noisy gongs out there. Got a lot of denominations. If you're a denomination and that's all you are is a denomination, you are a noisy gong. Because it doesn't necessarily mean that you're a child of God just because you join a church. Matter of fact, a realtor came over and we talked a little bit about that. And, you know, said, you know, at our church, you don't have to join our church, because if you're a child of God, God placed you in our body. See, you know that where you raise your hand and vote, put folks in? That's not in Scripture. Did you know that? What if we say no? What if we say no and God wants that person there? Then you voted against God, right? See, you are born into the kingdom and the body of God. You don't get to join. And we forget that sometimes. We forget that we have taken all of man's ideas about God and we've placed them into a book called Baptist and Methodist and Catholic and Protestant. And I mean, I don't even know all the divisions we are now. You're either a child of God or you're not. That's really, it's God says that's what it is. But he expects us to act a certain way. And he says, and this is the law and the prophets. In other words, this is what the prophets talked about. This is what they warned about. Why did the prophets come? We talked about it in Sunday school. So all the people in my Sunday school class this morning ought to know the answer to that question. Why did the prophets come? Why did God send the prophets? To warn the people of their wicked ways, and they better repent. Why did he get the disciples? What was their purpose? To warn the people and to tell them to what? Repent. Jesus Christ the prophet, what was his purpose? To warn the people and tell them to what? Repent. Do you see this? It's all through Scripture. It's all through Scripture. So we're to act a certain way. We're to be that ambassador for Christ. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be that delegate that goes to a lost world and says, you know, so we have to understand that these biblical principles that God teaches us, we have to ask him for the power in the Spirit of God to be able to do it, because you can't do it in the flesh, because as soon as you do it in the flesh, you're going to mess up, and then you're going to have to apologize to God and apologize to the person you messed up with. That's why you're daily denying yourself is the only way that this works. You can't do it just every now and then. When God said, daily, you have to deny yourself. Daily, you have to put on the armor of God. And if you're a child of God thinking you can scoot through this world with not doing what God said you have to do daily, you have been deceived and you're not living the life that God's called you to live. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. Proverbs 27:2. Another character. Let another praise you, not your own mouth. Why do we praise ourselves? Because you're insecure. You don't know who you are. Huh? You ever had a story? You know, Jeff might relate to this. I mean, you tell everybody how big your deer was, and somebody else tell them how their deer is bigger than your deer, and they don't let you based on the fact that you got a big deer. Huh? There's always somebody that ups your story. You ever seen those people? Huh? That ups your story? Huh? I caught a 10-pound fish. They caught a 10.5-pound fish. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do. Let them bask in their glory, but, you know, don't praise yourself. You want to know the trueness of praise is when other people praise you, but then they're praising God. Because God is the one who made you with the character to be praised. True praise comes from those folks. I'm not talking about flattery. It's not talking about flattery. You know why we flatter people? Because we're trying to get something from them. They have an advantage of giving us money, or they have an advantage of promoting us. Called brown nosing. Can you use that in church? I did, didn't I? Make it real. It's called brown nosing. You know? You flatter people. You know, especially people with lots of money, we flatter them and tell them how good they are. I remember playing golf with this guy. He's very wealthy. And I was asked to play with him through another friend and that kind of stuff. And I was just playing golf, right? You know, just playing golf. And a guy come up to him and said, "You need to, when that putt gets close enough to the hole, you tell him it's good. He doesn't have to putt it. You tell him he made it." So what? Yeah, yeah. You know who this guy is? Really? Okay, he can have it. So it hits on the green if he wants. I don't care. He wants to think he's a good golfer because everybody gives him his putt because he's wealthy. Come on, folks. We flatter people because we're trying to get. And this guy was this guy's lawyer. Don't you love lawyers? They have a hard time with Scripture. They have a hard time. I think it's very difficult, and I'm not picking on them, but I think it's very difficult to be a lawyer and be a child of God, because most lawyers are circumventing the law instead of standing up for truth. That's our judicial system. Again, contrary to the word of God. That's another sermon. I better get back to this one. Let others praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. Okay? So again, another biblical principle is don't toot your own horn. Let somebody else toot it. And if you don't get a toot, it don't matter. Okay? We don't need pats on the back for doing what's right. We don't need the world to put our name on a plaque. When you can do something good, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that when they see your good deeds, they praise God. Don't make a big spectacle about what you're doing good, but simply quietly go about doing it. Let's look at Luke 14, 7 through 14. See, God gives us even parables and things to teach us these biblical principles. It says, because if you don't, at some point you're going to get humbled. If you got that proud heart and that arrogant spirit and you think you're something and you're not, somewhere along the way, God's going to see to it as a child of God that you be humbled. He's going to humble. What did Bill read? That's a great passage of scripture that you read this morning. Fits right along with this is what we're talking about. God's going to discipline those that are his, and he's going to correct those that are his. Okay? Because he loves them. You discipline because you're loved. See, we don't look at it that way. See, Job's friend didn't understand that at all, and they just said, "Oh, well, you're just a bad dude, man. All that stuff happened to you. You're a bad dude. Hope water didn't flood my basement because I'm a bad dude. Hope my barn didn't burn down because I'm a bad dude. Hope I didn't have shoulder surgery on both shoulders because I'm a bad dude." And sometimes God needs to put you through those things to test, do you really love him? Maybe that's what it was. See, I first check to see if I'm a bad dude. So you got to first check to see if you're a bad dude, and then if you're not a bad dude and the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you, then God, teach me, give me strength, give me power to get through this, because obviously there's something in my life that needs to be corrected for me to be the effective witness that I need to be. See, people don't look at it that way. That's not the God we want. But again, he began, this is verse 7, he began speaking a parable to the invited guests. And he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at a table and saying to them, when you're invited by someone at a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. So you don't know. And he who invited you both will come up and say to you, give your place to this man, and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. Don't become so arrogant. Don't become so prideful in who you are and in your relationships that you have with folks, because you don't ever know when they may have somebody else that they deem better than you, and then you get put back in your place. See, the best thing to do is always take the last place and then be invited to the first place. And I think that's what it says next. But when you're invited, go incline at the last place. Yeah. And that when one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher, then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself, listen to this, this is not maybe going to happen. This is going to happen. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay? There's not a if and but or anything with that. That's going to happen. At some point, if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. But if you humble yourself in the right way. Now, I'm not talking about, oh, poor pitiful me. I'm getting more blessings than I deserve. I'm just nothing. Oh, that's stupid. And that's in the Bible, by the way. Stupid is in the Bible. What I'm talking about humbling yourself is having a realization of what we are in the sight of God. And when you have a realization of who you are in the sight of God, it's a paradox. You're humbled in the fact that why would he even consider us, number one. But number two, he did consider us, which just gives us our security in who we are. Humility brings assurance. Humility brings stronghold. Humility puts me in my place where I rely on someone else's strength. And guess whose strength I rely on? Guess whose strength we should rely on? And this is why some people struggle so much, because they just won't give it up. They're so prideful and they're so arrogant that they just won't become poor in spirit. And if you don't become poor in spirit, you cannot be saved, because your pride will keep you from hearing. And then if you don't hear, you can't get faith. And if you don't have faith, you can't receive. Isn't that amazing? And Wednesday night, if you miss Wednesday night, we learned that if you don't have fear, you can't be saved either. If you don't fear God, it's impossible to be saved. Did you know that too? Because fear is the beginning of wisdom, and fear is the beginning of knowledge. So without fear, how can you come to the saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is? You see how the Bible works? I mean, you got to look at how all these passage scriptures come together and give us the truth behind this. Religion for so long has destroyed the lives of so many people. And so many people stand before God. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. And they're cast into those areas of there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. But we did this for you, God. 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 Depart from me, I never knew you. Because you have a character of unrighteousness. Good deeds do not make a person good, but a good character from God will produce good deeds. And will give us the attitude that we need. And some of us have to work harder on that than others. I have to work on it every day. I've got a wicked spirit that needs to be put to death to still in me. And there's times when I get tired. There's times when I get frustrated. There's times when I just, and I am so afraid not to read God's word every day, because I think that I would maybe fall away, and I would maybe just kind of become in this age of apostasy where it doesn't matter. I try to keep my passion. We ought to have a passion for who we are. We ought to have a passion that and ask God to use us each day in the lives. And you don't know where it may take you. You don't know who might come your way. But it's through truth of the Scripture that you can discern. See, God gives His children also discernment. When to help, when not to help. But regardless of whether we help or don't help, the character should remain the same. Does that matter? See, the goal should that our character should be the same regardless of our circumstances. Because then that would determine your nature. See, before we're a child of God, it doesn't matter our circumstances, we still have that ornery old nasty nature, right? So still in that situation, if we're children of God, we shouldn't let our circumstances dictate how we react and respond to people. It should be as Scripture tells us. It's hard. No, it's impossible. I can't live that life in the flesh. It has to be done in the Spirit. And if you're devoid of the Spirit, you're going to struggle with this. But again, it may be that the struggle that enlightens you that you may not have what you think you have. Maybe you made a commitment to God. And that's what a lot of folks do. That's what a lot of religion does. They come up and make people make a vow or a commitment to God, and it's not true salvation. When you don't have the fear of God, when you don't have the broken spirit, when you haven't been convicted by the Holy Spirit of your sin, see, those are the criterias for leading to salvation. Those that are taught by God come to the saving knowledge of who God is. And you can't let your pride stop you from becoming what God wants you to become, because eventually you won't hear that call anymore. As we learned in Sunday school, there's in Romans it says that God has gives, to a certain point, God eventually gives people over to their reprobate mind to do what they want to do, and they're lost forever. And that's not what I want for anyone here. So be sure of who you are. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a deacon. I don't care if how long you've been a member of South Elkhorn Baptist Church. Make sure you're a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because being a member of South Elkhorn means absolutely nothing in God's book. Do you understand that? Your name on the roll of any church that man has made means absolutely nothing to you. Silch. But when you become a child of God, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And at the end of time, He'll open that up. He'll call you by a new name, it says. And He'll welcome you in to eternal glory. You better be sure what you got. And you can't let your pride tell you you've got something else. Because if the character's not there, the fruits of the Spirit are not growing, you're not a child of God. If you can live like the world and you're not convicted, if you're not corrected, just like I was on the way to church this morning, oh, you're going 62, slammed on the brakes. Boom. The kids hate me when I'm doing Bluegrass Parkway. You go to 70 and then it goes to 55, and I'll go to 70 right to that sign and then I slam on the brakes to 55. This is serious. We live in a time where the world's lying to you. The preachers are lying to you. Government's lying to you. But God will never lie.